Heidelberg Catechism. We continue to look at the sacraments, and this evening we are now going to focus our attention on the Lord's Supper. The passage we're going to look at tonight is long, John chapter 6, verses 25 through 63, but I have found this to be a very helpful passage concerning what we believe about the Lord's Supper and also what others believe about the Lord's Supper. So I invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 6, and if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. And after the reading, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open to this chapter. I think you'll find it helpful to be able to see the whole chapter as we're looking at this tonight. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy word to us. And we read, "When they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' And Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal.' They said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent.' So they said to Him, 'Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Jesus then said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' They said to Him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.' Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day.' So the Jews grumbled about Him, because He said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?' Jesus answered them, 'Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. For it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh.' The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever.' Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Let's pray. Father God, we ask you to help us understand the words of Jesus tonight, your Son, our Savior. Help us to fully understand his words. Help us to believe his words. We want the bread from heaven. We want to live forever. Help us to grasp all that Christ here declares. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. One of the great questions debated during the Reformation is question number 76 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Quote, what does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and drink his poured out blood? It is a significant question, and today we still see lines of division over the answer to this question. The Roman Catholics and the Lutherans believe in different ways that Christians literally eat the flesh of Christ and they literally drink the blood of Christ. Our denomination and other denominations, such as Baptists, believe in different ways that Christians do not literally eat the flesh and literally drink the blood. We believe that the bread and wine represent the body and blood of Christ. Those are the two overall camps among Christians. And within those two overall camps, there are these other differences as well. For instance, the Baptists do not call communion a sacrament. We do. There's several differences. Now, when you hear of the differences, you might wonder, why is there so much confusion over such an important practice of Christians? Why has the practice of communion caused lines of division? And you might also wonder what we believe is the truth about the Lord's Supper, and why do we believe it's the truth? Why have we landed where we have landed on this? Well, John chapter 6 helps us answer those questions. And so tonight, we're simply going to work our way through John chapter 6 and consider what we learned from it. The chapter begins, even further back from where I read, at the very beginning of the chapter, we find Jesus feeding 5,000 people with just 5 barley loaves and 2 fish a young boy had brought with him to the large gathering of people to hear Jesus. This was a great miracle. From the amount of food one boy would eat, all 5,000 people had what they wanted to eat. They had their fill. There was even food left over. The miracle should have made people pause and think about who Jesus is. Later, in the chapter, we hear them asking for a sign, and they just saw this huge miracle. Later, they asked for a sign. They should have been thinking already about who Jesus is. The miracle itself should have led to faith and repentance in Jesus. But that's not what happened. Instead of pondering the miracle and what the miracle meant about Christ Jesus, people were thinking about their stomachs. Food. We all know food is important. We need it. We enjoy it. We want to know where, you know, our next meal is coming from. And so instead of being excited about Jesus, the people were excited about the food Jesus could provide them. Jesus refers to their focus in verse 26 of our text. I'll read that verse again. Jesus is speaking to the crowd, and he says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, this great miracle I just did, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Your stomachs were full." They were hungry people, physically hungry people, looking to Jesus for food. That's the situation. Addressing that situation, Jesus says something shocking. I ask you to listen to what Jesus said while picturing yourself standing there in the crowd thinking about food for your stomach. Listen to Jesus. Here's a man you can see with your eyes. You've been hearing him teach. And in verse 51, Jesus says to you, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So if you were standing there with hungry stomachs having this discussion about bread, how do you react to that statement? The food is my flesh, the bread is my flesh. How do you react to that? I mean, what Jesus says is a bit shocking, a bit confusing. It's not hard to imagine people kind of turning to each other asking, what did he just say? What was that? Did he just say his flesh is food? Hey, what does he mean? What's he talking about? We know from what is said in the next verse, verse 52, that people did indeed start talking to each other. And as they spoke, differences of opinion broke out in the crowd. Listen to verse 52. It says, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? What's he talking about? Now, we're not told the details of what they were disputing amongst each other and in answer to that question, but it's really not hard to imagine what part of the conversation must have been. The argument had to have concerned whether or not the words of Jesus were literal. And if literal, well how? How could his words be literal? Some people in the crowd may have thought Jesus was referring to some strange cultic practice. You know, he would literally cut some flesh off and make people taste it. Gross to think about, but cults have done some pretty grotesque things, haven't they? Others may have been considering if Jesus was talking about some horrific practice after he died. Again, not pretty to think about, but people have been cannibals. And others may have said, no, Jesus is using imagery. He doesn't really mean it. We don't know the details of this dispute that broke out, but we are told a dispute broke out, and it had to concern at least some of those kinds of discussions. And I point that out because those are, of course, the same discussions, the same arguments that have been occurring ever since the Reformation. Ever since the Reformation, some people have said, now, Jesus doesn't mean you eat his real flesh. It's not literal. That's what we say. We say his words are not literal. Others say, well, certainly his words are literal. Jesus said you have to eat his flesh. Some people have argued that the bread actually turns into his flesh. That's what the Roman Catholics believe. A miracle occurs, the bread becomes his flesh. Others say, no, the bread doesn't change at all. It's still bread. But around, under, above, the molecules of the bread are the molecules of the real flesh of Jesus. And so when you eat the bread, you're getting bread, but you're also getting the very real flesh of Jesus. And that's what the Lutherans believe. Again, the point is this. We have very good reason to believe that the confusion that exists today also existed on the day Jesus said some shocking words to a hungry crowd of people. So in verse 52, the people are disputing about what Jesus means, and they're even starting to wonder about Jesus. Who is this man Jesus? What's he talking about here? Now, starting in verse 53, Jesus intensifies the situation. I listen again to what Jesus says here. Imagine you're standing in that crowd. You've been thinking about your stomach. You've been thinking about the food he provided for you just recently. You've been talking about bread. And you're standing there listening to Jesus. Here's what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Now, the text doesn't tell us whether those words of Christ ended the arguments, but they very well may have. The words are absolutely stunning. Christ intensifies the situation by not only saying, you must eat my flesh, he also says, you must drink my blood as well. He says the words strongly, my flesh is food, my blood is drink. Wow. I think you can understand from those words why the Roman Catholics and the Lutherans teach you have to eat the flesh of Jesus. You have to drink his blood. And maybe everyone there that day agreed with shock that Jesus was talking about his real flesh and real blood. Maybe the whole crowd was silent at that point, just shockingly silent, thinking about what Jesus just said. Who is this man? What's he talking about? Well, we don't know what the crowd said after these words of Jesus, but we know what some of his disciples said. Look at what his disciples said, verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And from the text, it seems as if at this point, everyone thought Jesus is talking about his literal flesh and blood. His disciples here ask a question that any of us would ask Jesus. Who can accept what you're saying, Jesus? I mean, wow, what you're saying is so difficult. We don't get this. What are you talking about? How can we accept this? This doesn't make sense, Jesus. Do you really want us to eat your flesh and drink your blood? Have we been following you all this time to hear this strange message? How can this be true, Jesus? This is extremely hard. I think we all would have been saying this at that point. The disciples were truly shocked. Now, the next three verses in John chapter 6 are very important. In these verses, Jesus gives, I submit to you, the answer to the question the disciples were grumbling about that day and to the question theologians have argued about for years. In the next three verses, Jesus answers the question we're looking at tonight. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and drink his poured out blood? Well, starting with verse 61, the text says, "But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this, at what I just have been teaching you? Do you take offense at what I just said to you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?'" Jesus' response to the disciples reveals that he was purposefully emphasizing his flesh and blood so that they might understand what would become the offense of the gospel. Jesus knew that after his death and resurrection, after his death, resurrection, and ascension, people were not going to want to hear about a Savior who died a bloody death on a cross. He knew the gospel would forever be offensive. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 22. "For the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Christ crucified is not a message people want to hear. Jesus spilling his blood and having his flesh torn by nails on a cross to appease God the Father's wrath against sin, your sin, is not something people want to have preached to them. But this is the message that must be proclaimed. This is the message that brings salvation. Without Jesus literally tearing his flesh and literally spilling his blood for us, we cannot be saved from our sins. And in John chapter 6, Jesus is preparing people for the offense of that good news, that gospel. Do my words right now offend you, Jesus says? Well, just wait. You want to see offense? Just wait until after I have accomplished the work that I have come to do. Someday, disciples, you are going to see me ascend on the clouds to return to heaven, and then you will know that I am God, and that I took on flesh and was crucified on a cross. The point I'm trying to make is that Jesus is emphasizing his flesh and blood in this discussion in John 6, because the tearing of his flesh and the pouring out of his blood is our salvation. We cannot be saved without the literal flesh of Christ and the literal blood of Christ. Without his very real sacrifice on the cross, we are all hellbound. But does Christ crucified mean we have to put his flesh in our mouths? Do we have to drink his literal blood? Well, look with me now at verse 63 of our text. Verse 63 is very helpful. In verse 63, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Jesus has been emphasizing his flesh and blood to prepare his disciples for the offense of the gospel. And now in this verse, I believe Jesus is saying, Now that you realize the importance of my flesh and my blood, now that you understand that the gospel is going to be offensive, realize the words I've been speaking are spirit. Jesus is saying to his disciples, of course I did not mean you must literally eat my flesh and drink my blood. What good would that do you? What good would that do? Life does not come from what we put in our mouths. Eternal life comes by having faith in me and what I do with my flesh and blood. Jesus is saying in this verse, you will never put my flesh in your mouth. You'll never drink my blood, but you will be filled with my spirit. You will be joined to me. And you will receive all the benefits of my flesh literally being torn, my blood literally being spilled. To understand this, it's very helpful to put two verses from John chapter 6 side by side. Verse 40 and verse 54. I'll do that on the screen for you. In verse 40, we hear Jesus say this, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now, in comparison, in verse 54, Jesus says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." What I want you to notice is that in both verses, Jesus says that the person will have eternal life and that he will raise him up on the last day. The end of both verses is identical. But notice that in verse 40, Jesus says that it happens through belief. In verse 54, Jesus says it happens through eating the flesh and drinking the blood. Jesus can say those two sentences because to believe in Jesus Christ is to eat his flesh and drink his blood. When you believe in Jesus, you put your trust in his real flesh torn for you, his real blood spilled for you. And when you believe in Jesus, you really do become one with him. You become one with him because he fills you with his spirit. We've been answering two questions this evening. The first question concerns why is there all this confusion about the Lord's Supper? I believe the answer is this. There's confusion because Christ emphasizes strongly with his words that he literally had to break his body and pour out his blood to save us. His words are so strong that it does seem like from many verses that you literally have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. People believed it back then. People still believe it today. The second question is, now, what do we believe is truth and why do we believe it? And we've come to understand that verse 63 of John 6 is important. In that verse, Jesus says, now listen, my words are spirit. Every time we eat at the table with belief, with belief in Christ, We are united more and more to Christ through the Spirit. We're united to His flesh and His blood through the Spirit. We're united to His flesh and blood that was broken and poured out for us. We are one with Him in that death. And we are one with Him in His life, because God has credited all the work of Christ to our account. So the real flesh and blood of Christ, they're essential. But we do not eat His flesh and drink His blood with our mouths. That's what we believe. That's what we've learned tonight, I submit to you, from John chapter 6. Let's look now at what the Catechism says. Please turn with me in your Grace Altar hymnals to page 893. 893. You'll find on that page Lord's Day 28. And we're going to read all three questions of Lord's Day 28, which go on to the next pages. I'll read the questions and ask you to respond with the answers. How does the Lord's Supper remind you and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all His gifts? And going on to the next two pages, 76, what does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and drink His poured out blood? Where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers with His body and blood as surely as they eat this broken bread and drink this cup? Thanks be to Christ for all that He has done for us through His real body, His very real blood poured out for us. Let's bow together in prayer.